To you this morning, we're in an encouraging section in the Westminster Shorter Catechism presently as we're looking at the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ in this life. And there are a number of benefits. There are three primary benefits that are mentioned, and then there's a number of secondary benefits. The Catechism mentions five secondary benefits. But let's confess together question 32 that summarizes the section that we're on now. Question 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them.
Now, last week we looked at the first of the three primary benefits, justification. And we saw that justification involves God declaring that we're acceptable in His sight as His people. And we talked about how desirable that is. I mean, if we're in a group of people, we want to be accepted by those people. We want them to think that we're okay. If we live in a family, we want the people to accept us. But how in the world can God say that we are acceptable to Him when we are sinners, a people who have been cast out of His presence in the Garden of Eden and sentenced to eternal judgment because of our sin and our rebellion, a people who have spurned God and who have rejected Him? Well, we saw that we are justified freely by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus for salvation, because we do not have what it takes in ourselves to be acceptable to God, but Jesus has what it takes for Him and all of us together to be accepted before God. And we rest upon Him as our righteousness. We saw in Romans 3 that our acceptance is not at all based on our righteousness. It's not by the works of the law, but it's on our faith in the righteousness that Jesus obtained. He did what God required of Him to make all of us who are His people righteous in His sight. There were two things that He had to do. He had to live a life that we ought to have lived as our representative, that was acceptable to the Father, as our representative again. And He also, as our representative, had to bear all of our sins, which He did on the cross. It would have taken us all eternity, each one of us, to pay the penalty of those sins, and Jesus to justify us as the Son of God paid that penalty when He suffered on the cross. So as our representative, He did all that was required. Now let's confess in unison what the Catechism says about justification in question 33. Question 33, what is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
What a wonderful thing to know that even though we are sinners, that we're fully accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. He has obtained what we could not obtain for ourselves. But our Lord is also very gracious in that mere acceptance is not enough for Him, just to make us acceptable. Now, I don't mean to say that acceptance is anything to sneeze at. Justification is outrageously marvelous. To think that we were cut off and headed for hell, and that now we're accepted, and that we're able to be servants in God's house, that's a marvelous thing. When we see our true state as sinners, we're like the prodigal son who comes to God and says, "Lord, let me be as one of your hired servants. And it is enough. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But let me be as one of your hired servants. I've sinned against you." But our gracious God goes far beyond justification in redeeming us. I'm very happy to tell you that everyone He justifies, He also adopts into His family. He calls us sons. He makes us His very own sons and daughters. We're actually received into His house, not as mere servants, but as heirs of His household. his children. Justification is marvelous. Adoption is inconceivably marvelous. That he should even consider having us as sons in his household. And that is the subject of the question that we're on this week. I told you these benefits are marvelous benefits. Let's confess together what the Catechism says about this question 34. What is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God.
In other words, we really do become God's children. Our scripture reading is related to this tonight, or this afternoon. It's packed with wonderful content. It's short, but it's packed with wonderful content. It's from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. So please give your careful attention as I read these marvelous words to you. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There we end the reading of God's matchless, enduring, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Well, as 1 John 3:1 exhorts us, let's begin by beholding what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It is a gracious, loving thing that parents do when they adopt a child that is not their own. Here is a child that for some reason has no parents to love him and to care for him. And here is a loving couple that wants to take such a child, even though it's not their own, and to love that child as their own son or daughter. Often they must go to great expense in order to obtain that child. And then they have to provide for that child, loving, caring home where the child is fully provided for in every way. What a wonderful thing it is for the child who had no parents. No one claimed this poor child as their own. No one was really committed to this child through all the years of their growing up. And then, you know, you have these, certainly you have some fine institutions that might look after a child and provide for their basic needs. But who would love the child as a parent, you see? No one was really committed to that child in the full personal way that a parent is committed to a child. I tell you that every child yearns to have a parent that loves them, to have a father, to have a mother that loves them. Sadly, there are many children whose fathers do not love them. They may even provide for them like the orphanages do, the things that they need for their bodies. Often they don't even do that, though. But they do not love the child with the loving commitment that we all yearn for to have in our life. Someone who really cares for you and who is truly out for your best interest when you're a child and you can't take care of yourself. Someone that is going to be there for you through your years of growing up. We must not let the failure of earthly fathers color our views of fatherhood. We all know what a good father ought to be. Someone who is stronger and wiser, and we could even say more loving than we are, because that one has matured and grown to maturity, and we're just getting started as a child. One who uses his strength and his wisdom and his love for you as someone that is fully committed to you, that cares for you. He may not always do what you think is the best at the time, but it is someone that you know knows better than you do. and that you trust, even when it doesn't seem like He's doing what you want or what might be the best, that you know deep down that He's doing it because He loves you and because He cares for you. We yearn for someone like that in our lives. And it is a great blessing to have someone like that. And I tell you that God is a Father like that. God the Father is all that a Father ought to be. He is the original Father. He is the eternal Father who has an eternal Son. And it is interesting that in the New Testament, and especially in John's Gospel, Jesus is presented as having a Father who is always giving, who is always loving Him. He loves His Son and gives all things to Him, Jesus says in John 13:3. He delights in His Son and He gives Him praise. We have that in John 17:5, where the Father expresses His delight, His Son in whom He is well pleased. He is a Father who gives His Son to us in love, John 3:16. Jesus, His Son, speaks of the sheer delight that He has had for all eternity being the Father's Son. And He speaks in John 17 of how He can't wait to return to the Father. He is a Son longing to go home. He talks about that in John 14:28. He wants to be with His Father because it is such a delightful place for Him to be, where there is true love and true commitment, such as He never found from anyone on this earth. So whatever perversions there are in earthly fathers, God the Father is the original Father, and in Him there is no perversion whatsoever. He dearly loves His Son, and His Son dearly loves Him. And if anyone was ever strong and wise and loving, and so that someone that was a son could completely and totally count on that person's wisdom and strength and love, then God the Father is that one. And the marvelous love that John tells us to behold in 1 John 3 is that we should now be called the sons of God. And we're called that because we are that. It is one thing for Jesus to be the Son of God because He is God's Son by nature. He has always been God's Son in the sense that one who is God can be the Son to another who is God. God does not have a material substance as we do. He is transcendent. He is much greater than we are. He's on a whole different plane of existence. But there is between Him and His Son a relationship that is like the relationship between an earthly father and son. And it is part of His very being as one God to have within Himself three distinct persons, two of which are Father and Son. This is the way He has been for all eternity. This is what He is as God. But for this loving Father to take sons like us, this is unfathomable love. We are mere creatures and not natural sons, creatures who are vastly inferior to Him, and yet He has taken us to be sons. And of course, when He calls us His sons, He's saying that we really are sons. We're adopted in the fullest sense. For Him to take those as children who are so inferior to Him, especially when He already had His own Son, is truly an act of amazing love. And not only that, but for Him to take those who had rejected Him as His sons. You see, it is not just that we are creatures, but even more that we are ungrateful creatures who are created as servants initially in a right standing with God, but who rejected Him as our God and as our Master and our Lord. It was the height of ingratitude, the height of perversion, that we should spurn God as our Master right after we were created. For this, He justly removed us, expelled us from the Garden of Eden, where He met with us. And He cursed us, He cursed the earth and sentenced us to death and hell. It is enough that He should justify us. As I say, it's unbelievable that He should justify us, but that He should love us and that he would give his only son to die for us that we might be justified. This is amazing. But he has gone beyond that and made us sons. What can we say to this? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. He is now totally committed to us as our Father. He has taken us as full members of his own house. This is marvelous beyond all understanding. The wise, strong, loving Father of Jesus Christ is now our Father if we are in Jesus Christ. Just as he is Father to Jesus Christ, he is Father to us. You now have what every child wants. A wise, strong, loving Father who is totally committed to you as his very own child. How marvelous it is to have this strong, wise, loving Father as your Father. Let me show you some of the benefits of having him as your Father. First of all, it gives you complete security. If God is your Father, then that means he's looking after you. You have no need to worry. You have no need to be afraid. No need to be anxious about anything at all. The Father who is committed to you is strong and wise, and he will not let anything harm you. I would like to show you how closely committed he is to us as his people. Please turn to Psalm 139 for a moment. Do you know this psalm? Do you remember this psalm? This psalm speaks about how God knows everything about us. In the first four verses, it says that he searches us and knows us, and that he even knows all of our inmost thoughts and even what we are about to say before we say it. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And then it goes on in verses 7 through 12, a little bit lower. It goes on to say that we can never get out from under God's sight. It says it doesn't matter where you go. You can go into the highest heaven. You can go down into the depths of the earth. You can go across the sea. God's going to still be there. You can never get out of his sight. And then in verses 13 through 16, it says that God even knew us when we were being formed in the womb. He knew all about us and planned out all of our days from that very time. Now, there are three ways that you can look at this intimate knowledge. You can look at this and you can say, wow. You know, you can look at it like a computer. Say, that's amazing. It has all this data. You know, it knows all this stuff. It knows what I think before I think. It knows everywhere I go, everything that I do. It knows about everybody in the whole world all the time. This is amazing. This is like the most marvelous piece of technology that I've ever heard of. But you see, to do that is to forget that God is a person, a personal and holy God who hates sin and who loves righteousness and what is good. So then we can have this sense of him as a holy personal God. Then we can become terrified and resentful. I can't get away from God. He sees me all the time. He knows what I think. This is terrible. He's like the voyeur in heaven that's always looking into all of my secrets and looking into my life and knows all the things that is going on to me. John Paul Sartre found this gaze embarrassing. And he complained about God. You see, that's not at all the way Psalm 139 looks at this intimate knowledge. Because there's a third way to look at it. If you see God as your Father who loves you, then it totally changes what we think about God knowing everything about us and everything that is in our heart. It becomes a precious thing, as it says in Psalms, in verse 17, Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It is precious because it presents to us the tender, diligent care of our God in heaven, who is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, who is never indifferent to anything that is going on in our lives. He knows all about us because He is constantly caring for us, protecting us, and providing for us. We're never out of the watch care of our loving Heavenly Father. We find that when we awake, when we've been oblivious to Him, as it says in verse 18, He is still there. We are still with Him, as it says. He has not left us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Look at some of the things it means for the psalmist to be so God to be so intimate with all our ways, what it means to us. It means that He is protecting us. Verse 5, it says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." A hedge, that's protection. He surrounded you with His protection so that nothing can get into your life but what He, by His wisdom and design, allows in front of us and behind us. He has hedged us about. It means that when it says that He's laid His gracious hand upon us, His right hand to uphold us. He holds us up in our weakness. He is there for us whenever we need Him. A little child starts to slip beside a waterfall and the Father's hand is there to grab hold of him so that he doesn't go down. It means that He is leading us and upholding us. Verse 10 says, "Even there," talking about the place of darkness, "your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me." Wherever we are, He is also there to lead us, to give us counsel and direction. His right hand is His strength. It means that He has planned all that concerns us in advance. Verse 16 says that all our days were written in His book. He planned them out with intimate care, what He was going to do for His child all through that child's life, how He was going to provide for him at each stage of his life and give him the things that he needs and provide that loving care to him. How thankful we should be then when we read about this careful attention that He has to His own. And now I want you to look at how the psalmist calls upon God as the one who is his Father and whose loving eye is upon him all the day long. In verse 19, he prays that God will deal with his enemies. He knows that God loves him and is looking out for him. And so in verse 19, he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh God, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." God's going to deal with the devil. God's going to deal with ISIS. He's going to deal with the world. He's going to deal with the abusive parent. He's going to deal with the bloodthirsty dictator. You can fully trust God to be jealous for his children. And then at the end of the psalm, in verse 23 and 24, he asks God to search his heart for two things: to know his anxieties. You ask your Heavenly Father to know about your insecurities, your fears, your doubts, so that He can help you to have a stronger trust. You ever come to your Father with anxieties, doubts, and fears? Here's a Father that you can always go to, your Father in heaven. We don't trust God the way we should. And this is something that we ask Him to help us with. We come to Him with that. We say, "Lord, I'm not trusting you the way. I'm afraid. I need your help." And He helps us. And then the second thing the psalmist asks Him to search is the wickedness that is in him. God loves you as a Father. And you can ask Him, "Lord, show me where I need to change. Show me what's messed up, because I don't see it so well." And you know, it gives you security if your Father comes to you and says, "You know, you really shouldn't be doing this." And He shows you something that you're doing that's not good, that you maybe didn't even realize. Ask the Father to wisely and gently correct you and to expose you and to lead you from glory to glory. If you know Him as a Father, then you will be glad that He knows all about you, because that means that He can better lead you and guide you. And that brings us to the next wonderful thing that is true when you have God as your Father, that it gives you unlimited resources because you have access to Him. Having God as your Father means that you can come to Him for help anytime. It's one of the great benefits of having a Father who loves you, is it not? You can go to your Father and you can ask Him for help when it's needed. Take a look at Romans 8, and you can see that this is definitely true about God. In Romans 8, the passage is talking about how God's Spirit works in us to help us die to sin and to live for God. It's a difficult, painful process. I mean, dying is not easy. Sin holds fast to us. It clings to our heart. And to be torn away from it in order that we might serve God is never easy. But in the middle of the talk about this dying and rising again with Christ, we're told that one of the things that the Spirit does when He works in us is He reveals to us the fact that God is our daddy, that He is our papa, right in the middle of all of our struggle with sin and living the Christian life. Romans 8, 14 and 15, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? The sons of God." So if you're in that process that the Spirit is working in you and He's leading you into the change of life, to change from to die to sin, to live to God, then you're struggling in the middle of that every day. But in the midst of all that, if God is leading you, the Spirit is leading you, it means that you're God's son. And the Spirit reveals that. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So it's not as if the Father is standing there as a judge and a taskmaster. He's there as a father. He's there as your daddy. That's what Abba means, daddy. And the Spirit gives us this sense of sonship so that we will know that when we're in the middle of the battle and conflict of life, that God is our papa. Isn't it marvelous? God is there for you as a loving father, completely accessible so that you can call on Him. And no father loves like God the Father loves. Do you go to Him? No father has resources like God the Father has to help you. No father has strength and power like God the Father. And no father has wisdom like God the Father. I think that we're missing out on so much because we do not come to Him as our papa. You see, we're looking for other things than what He has to give us and what wisdom would bring to us. And so we say, "Well, I know He won't help me because I'm looking for the wrong things." But if I'm following, I'm pursuing the life that He has called me to live as His son, He's there for me. He's going to give me everything that I need. My dear brothers and sisters, if only you could see this more clearly, how it would help. Too often, we live as if we don't have a Father in heaven that truly loves us. We don't call on Him. And it hinders our prayers, you see, when we don't call on Him, when we don't trust Him. We don't trust Him to do what's best, and so we don't pray. How often do you really cry out to God for help? And when He answers, we don't trust what He chooses to do. James talks about that. He says, you ask for wisdom, but don't be a double-minded when you do. You ask for wisdom, and what's He going to do? He's going to bring training to you. He's going to bring some trials and difficulties into your life. James says, count it all joy when the trial comes. But you say, "Oh, I asked God to help me and give me wisdom, and now He brought all this trouble into my life." Well, you're double-minded. He brought that trouble in answer to your prayer. It's what you're looking for. What are you looking for? To die to sin and to live as God's child, or something else? See, our prayer life needs to change. We need help to grow in godliness. We need help to reach our loved ones. And we don't reach out to our loved ones with the power of the gospel because we don't pray to our Father to help us reach out to our loved ones. Your prayer life needs to change. You need to stop acting like an orphan who doesn't have a father in heaven and living your life on your own in your own strength and in your own wisdom. That is just foolish. Start praying to Him as a Father who dearly loves you and who knows what is best for you. And this leads us to the next great privilege of having God as our Father. If you have such a Father that you can come to in your time of need, then it gives you hope. Beautiful hope. Part of being a son involves having an inheritance in your father's house. As the father of the prodigal son said to his older son, "All that I have is yours." That's what a father says to his son. And you see, still in Romans 8, 17, it says, "And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God," look at what it says, "joint heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As heirs of Christ, that means that his Father is your Father. You're heirs with your brothers and sisters. You're on the same inheritance. But why does it tack on that bit that we are heirs if indeed we suffer with him that we also may be glorified together? Well, it's what I told you before. Dying to sin and living as God's children is the business that we're called to in this world. The Bible never pretends that the path from here to our Father's house is an easy path. Our Father knows that we need hard things to prepare us to live in his house. He knows that suffering is necessary between here and there. That's part of what he's doing here now. You don't have to understand it all. You just need to trust him that he knows exactly what he's doing and cry out to him to help you to be his child. That's what you're looking for. The Bible makes no pretenses about such things. It doesn't say, come to Christ and everything will be easy. You'll never have any troubles anymore. It says the opposite, that you'll suffer with Christ. It tells us here that if we're going to be heirs with Christ, then we'll suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. But just think of this, okay? Going back to an heir with Jesus Christ, an heir of God the Father. That is totally amazing, incredible hope. We're going to be glorified with Christ. If we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. We really are God's sons. And what he has is ours. This hope is guaranteed to us. It is certain because we are sons of God the Father through Jesus Christ. We'll see to it that he will see to it that we obtain this inheritance. I just love what Jesus says in John 17 about this. You might want to flip over to John 17 for this last part. John 17, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, listen to this carefully. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, now listen to these words, and have loved them as you have loved me. As sons, he loves you as he has loved Jesus, his son. You are truly an heir with Jesus Christ. And do you know what is true of sons as compared to servants? Jesus says it in John 8:35. He says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. He's part of the house, part of the family. You are part of the family of God in Jesus Christ, who will never be cast out. That is our hope. We are loved as Jesus is loved. Do you think God's going to cast Jesus out of his house? He will not cast you out either. Jesus says that he yearns for us to see this house, to see the beauty of it and the love of it. If you children have a godly household and you're over around your friends in the neighborhood that don't have godly households and there's quarreling and contention and things going on and strife, you want to bring people over to your house. You want them to see what the beauty that is there. And Jesus' house is such a beautiful house with the Father's love. And in John 17:24, he expresses his yearning that we would get to see this love. You see, we're part of the family. And we get to go as an adopted child eventually to that house in glory and to see the beauty that is there. Listen to what he says. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. In John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He can't wait to bring us in and say, Look at the relationship that I have with the Father here. Look at how beautiful this is. You guys know nothing about this. I've walked around down here on the earth, and I know what you're like. But look at, come and see. Come up here and see the family that I have. How delightful this family is. And He also wants to bring us into this house so that then we can start loving that way. Because we don't. And when we come into the house, we will. You see, we come very short of this now. But when we enter the Father's house in glory, we will not only see the beautiful love that is between God the Father and God the Son, but we'll start loving the way they love. That's what we saw, or that's what Jesus prays for in verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, He says, the world has not known you. They don't even know about this. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Okay, they know, the disciples of Jesus, they knew that Jesus was sent by the Father to bring them to His house. They know that. And I have declared to them your name. So I've told them all about you. And I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them. And I in them. That love would be in them so that they start loving with that love that Jesus has in His family. Jesus came so that we could come and live in His family as the sons and daughters of God. And that is your hope in Jesus Christ. John sums this up in our text in 1 John 3:2 when he says, Beloved, now we are children of God. That's what we know that we are. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. See, we don't know the Father as fully as we shall. We don't know what it's going to look like to really be fully living as God's children. It's not yet been revealed. But we know that when He is revealed, okay, when Jesus Christ is revealed and the Father is revealed to us in Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So do you see the two things that Jesus prayed for in John 17? As children of God, we're going to see Him as He is. The love that He had with the Father from before the world began. And then what did He say? When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like that. The love that the Father and the Son have is going to be the love that we have for others. That's the glorious hope that we have as God's Son. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the suffering that we have to go through. Remember the suffering talked about that was tacked on there, that we glorified with Him, we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. He says the suffering doesn't even compare with the glory that's going to come. Romans 8:18. In other words, it's totally worth it. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings that come from being a Christian who is putting to death the sin that is in your life, the struggle and the difficulty that comes from that, the sufferings of this present time, he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. How should you respond to this wonderful news? How should it affect you to know that this Heavenly Father of yours, with all of His resources and all of this love, and all of this commitment is bringing you to live in His family forever? It ought to fill you with a longing that stirs up prayer and thanksgiving in you, that you might become all that the Father promises that you shall be. This is summed up beautifully in our text as well, in 1 John 3:3, where John says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So you start seeking to live as God's Son. Purify yourself, is what He's saying. Because you've got this hope that this is what you're going to be doing as God's Son in all of eternity, that you're going to be brought into His house and you're going to be living as He and the Father have lived in that same love. He's saying, start loving now. Start putting to death the sin in your life now and living for this glory. Everyone that truly has that hope purifies himself even as He is pure. And in doing that, all the way along, trust your Heavenly Father. Remember, we have resources. It's hard, I say. It's hard to die to sin and to live to righteousness, to live as God's son. But you come to that Father who loves you, who has you compassed around in front and behind, and who's protecting you, and who knows all your ways and knows all the secrets of your heart. You come to Him and you pour yourself out and say, Daddy, I need your help. Please help me. Please give me grace that I may do this. Take me by the hand and lead me. You're His child and He loves you. Call upon Him and He will help you in your time of need. Nothing can go wrong. He will bring you to glory. Please stand and let's give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can call you Father, because we're not natural sons. And we're not those who have in any way whatsoever merited sonship, but exactly the opposite. But you adopted us when you found us in our filth and our corruption, unloved, uncared for, cast out. You came to us and you adopted us. And now we are your children through faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are our Father, that you are accessible to us, that you who are a loving, wise, holy, gracious Father are near to us for whatever reason we may call upon you. And we pray, O Father, that you would give us a yearning to be your sons, to be all that we can be as your children, that you would work in us, Lord, what is pleasing in your sight. We remember how you delighted in Jesus when he was here. Father, we pray that you'd work in us and make us delightful in your eyes. We pray, Lord, that you would shape each one of us as your children in your house. You have taken so many of us in, Lord, and we praise you. We praise you for the high price that you paid in order that we might be your children. We praise you for the constant jealous care that you have over us as you watch over us tenderly, compassionately, working in us and helping us. And Father, we pray that we would come regularly to you, seeking your grace, that we may put to death what is contrary to being your sons, and that we may put on what is compatible with your sons. Father, it is nothing but beauty that we will have if we do that. It is nothing but what is righteous and good and wholesome, and it is nothing but what is defiled and ugly and despicable that is contrary to what your sons are to be. Father, change our way of thinking, change our hearts, change our trust. Give us a confidence in you. Know the anxieties that are in us, the uncertainties, the insecurities, and help us, Lord, to come with a firm and sure confidence in you as our Father, the one who knows what you're doing, the one who truly loves us and would never do anything that would harm us. Father, blessed be your name, glorious forever and ever in your mercy and grace. We praise you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.